All right, we're going to look in Philippians tonight, Philippians chapter 2. You should have a copy of the lesson tonight, Victory Over Anxiety. If you need a copy, you can raise your hand, the men will bring that by. All right, there's a couple of them out there. As you're opening up your Bible there, Philippians chapter 2, here's a couple announcements. Remember, next Wednesday night is our Fall Family Fun Night. Be a lot of games and special things for the kids to do, and certainly as a family to enjoy the night together. But we always have a better time when we have plenty of candy. Amen. So be sure to bring some candy in on Sunday or sometime between now and next week. We'd appreciate that. We want to make sure the kids have plenty of candy, get them all sugared up, and then we'll send them home, and you can try to put them to bed. Also, make sure you stop by the foyer and sign up for our anniversary dinner that's in November. And it's a potluck dinner. Sign up for a main dish and a side dish. Also, next Friday and Saturday is our volleyball tournament we do each year. And if you can help out, we appreciate that. Actually, it starts at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, and the last game is played at 10 o'clock Friday night. And then the first game is 8 o'clock Saturday morning, and it goes till about 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon. But there's a need for help with cleaning up, setting up, working in the kitchen. We have a concession stand and all these different things that need to be done. So if you can help us out, we'd appreciate that. See Pastor Duana, and he can get you plugged into an area ministry in helping us for our annual volleyball tournament. Counting our school, there's five schools that are going to be there. A couple of the schools, the girls are staying overnight Friday night. And so that's always interesting, but it's a lot of fun. We'll have a great time, and I'm feeling very anxious about what's coming up, amen? So I need victory over my anxiety. I like what Charlie Brown here says, my anxieties have anxieties, and it seems like sometime in the life, that's the way it goes and seems to follow up. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 28, Paul said, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Certainly, you sense Apostle Paul's desire was to know how they were doing. He certainly could contemplate in his heart how they were doing, but he wanted to know specifically. And sometimes in life, the things that we don't have the specifics, the direct information about, we can develop a sense of anxiousness over that. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing. And we know that word careful there means anxious. Don't be over anxious about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And then once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul gives us a little bit of insight to this thought also. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's a very interesting statement because people get anxious over these things. The events or situations they face that cause sorrow will rob them of the joy of being able to rejoice in the Lord. Or financial situations will overwhelm us where we get so concerned and so disquieted in our spirit about how are we going to take care of our finances? How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to be able to do this or do that or go on a vacation, whatever it may be? We become over anxious on those things. And he says, and as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And sometimes I think we can look at situations to the extreme where we say we have nothing. And I often think I've made the statement over the years when Joanne and I were in Bible college, I've often said we had nothing. But the reality is we had a car. We had an apartment we lived in. We had furniture. We didn't have much food. We would pray for God to feed us, and he would feed us. And so we can look at our situations in life and take it into an extreme that's not realistic. And the next thing you know, because we've expanded to an extreme that's unrealistic, now we become anxious or uncertain about the future. And Paul is certainly identifying that in these two letters where we read. Anxiety, you can see in your notes, is defined as a state of uneasiness and apprehension. as about future uncertainties. A state of intense apprehension and fear resulting from the anticipation of a threatening event or situation, often to the degree that the normal physical and psychological functioning of the affected individual is disrupted. In other words, you get so worried about things that have not come to pass, where most likely, as we're going to see in a few moments, will never come to pass, but it has brought you to a place where your whole life is disrupted because of it. And so we need to get a handle on this stuff of dealing with, not just as we talked about last week, depression, but dealing with anxiety. If you don't deal with the anxiety in life, it'll lead to discouragement in your life, that'll develop depression in your life to where you get totally dysfunctional in your life. And so there is victory in Christ, and that's what we're talking about, victorious Christian living. And we don't need to be overcome by them. Jerry Bridges, in his book, said this: someone has described life as like having a thick curtain hung across one's path, a curtain that recedes before us as we advance, but only step by step. None of us can tell what is beyond the curtain. None of us can tell what events a single day or hour may bring into our lives. Sometimes the receding curtain reveals events much as we had expected them. Often it reveals events most unexpected and frequently most undesired. Such events unfolding in ways contrary to our desires and expectations frequently fill our hearts with anxiety, frustrations, heartache, and even grief. Anxiety. I mean, it'll flood your soul. It'll overwhelm you because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't even know what 1 hour from now, what you're going to have to face. But we cannot live in our lives in a way where we are overwhelmed with a sense of anticipation of the uncertainties of the very next hour. Because the next thing you know, we will be cowering, as it were, or kind of moving into a corner where we're defeated by our own emotional state because we're worried about what's going to possibly happen. In all reality, it will never happen. And so anxiety will overwhelm us. So number two in your notes there, Apostle Paul knew about anxiety. He certainly, in the book where we read in our text verses, he identifies that, but more so in Acts chapter 20, in verse 22 and 23, Paul says, where am I here? Chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, certainly the Apostle Paul understood the uncertainty of where he was going, uncertainty of the day and time in which he lived. He said, I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. I'm bound in the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to befall me there. But verse 23 says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, Paul didn't know what extreme that would mean. We often talk about the Christian life. The expectation of the Christian life is that in this world you shall have tribulation. But are we going to live a life of fear, overwhelmed of the anticipation of what may take place in the area of suffering? Or are we going to say, wait a minute, I can trust God with my future and I can trust God with my life? And Paul understood what it was to be led by the Spirit of God and going into a direction, into a city where all he was knew that God had revealed to him that there was bonds and afflictions that were waiting for him there. But he didn't know what the extent that was going to be. He didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled. But yet he was able to go on as he walked in the power of the Spirit of God and face the day and face the challenges of the day. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul gives us several things here. He gives us, letter A, the scope of anxiety. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing." So the scope of anxiety. Careful means anxious or anticipation, anxiousness in your heart. And the scope is this, that don't let anything cause you to come to a place where you're over anxious about life. Now, we all get nervous about things we don't know. what's going to go on. Every Sunday I'm nervous before I preach. And every Sunday before I get up here, and so many times I'm sitting up here and I'm praying to myself, I'm saying, Lord, you need to give me courage. I don't know how these people are going to respond to the message I'm about ready to preach. Now, I can allow that anxiousness to overwhelm me where I become fearful of the faces of the people I need to preach to, and I never preach what God lays on my heart. Or I can say, well, wait a minute, I'm uncertain how people are going to respond, but God has so directed me to preach this message, so I'm going to rest in Him. So the scope is be anxious or careful for nothing. In other words, it doesn't matter what it is in your life that you're not sure about. Don't let it destroy you and overwhelm you to the point where it renders you dysfunctional. So the scope of anxiety. Notice he deals with, letter B there, the source of anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Then he says this, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So the source of anxiety is negligence in prayer. So he says, here's the scope. Don't let anything take you to render you to a point of being fearful and apprehensive about life. But remember this, in everything you need to pray with supplications and thanksgiving unto the Lord. So I believe he is presenting to us that a fundamental source of anxiousness in our life is developed through our negligence to talk to God about everything in our life. And if God is so directing the Apostle Paul's life, where he was uncertain what was going to wait for him other than bonds and afflictions, but yet he could have the peace of God that passes all understanding, it was certainly because of the fact that Paul was not negligent in talking to his God about every situation he had to face in life. And so negligence in prayer will cause you to become anxious about life. Because when you talk to God, he always talks to us and he gives us a settledness and a peace in our heart about what it is he desires to do at that very moment in our life. I'll tell you, it's been amazing over the years as a Christian to be able to talk to God about things that I'm not sure about. And God always gives me peace. I know when every church that I went to start the church in 1984, Gospel Lake Baptist Church, there was anxiousness and uncertainty about how everything was going to go. But I'm going to tell you right now, my wife and I fasted and prayed, and God gave us peace that he would take care of everything, and he did. Going to Divining Creek, the same situation. Coming up here to be the pastor of this church 21 years ago, when I was coming up here, I'll tell you one thing right now. I was scared to death. I was anxious about what in the world is going to happen when I get there. And how are people going to respond to me? And how are we going to move ahead? And all these things. And I went to God in prayer, and God said, wait a minute, I'm with you. I directed you, and I'm leading you, and I'll take care of it. And you know what happened? The anxiousness and the anxiety fled from me because of the fact I spent time in prayer. And so a source of anxiety is negligence in talking to God about the situations in life you're concerned about. But notice there's a support against anxiety. Letter C, support against anxiety. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And here it is. Let your requests be known unto God. And knowing that God does support us when we are distressed in our emotions about what it is that we're facing. And I just know this, that any time that I've talked to God, God has always come alongside and assured me that everything's going to be okay. You know, over the years, my wife at different times, she's been shaky about some things and unsure about some things. And she's come to me and, as you know, she always tells me, you know, you're my pastor. You know, I'm not just her husband, amen, but I'm her pastor. And different times she'll come to me and I'll start counseling her. And she'll tell me flat out, I don't need counseling. All I need for you to do is put your arm around me and tell me everything's going to be okay. You know what? And when I do that, the anxiousness leaves her. And that's what happens when we go to God in prayer. Amen. God, I'm not sure about this. I'm uncomfortable with this. I'm anticipating something's going to be negative in my life if I go this direction. God, what is it you want me to do? And God just puts his arms around us. And God gives us a peace and a comfort that nobody else can give to us. And the anxiety flees because of the presence of God. So there is support against anxiety. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul gives us the defense against anxiety. Chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Notice first of all, this matter in the chapter here, he deals with this matter of Christian fellowship. He says, when you see him, I sent him therefore more carefully that when ye see him again. And I think one of the defenses that we have against anxiety as a believer is to have Christian fellowship one with another. Amen. There ought to be somebody you can talk to, somebody you can pray with that'll help you. It may be your spouse. It may be a co-worker that's a Christian. It may be a deacon, or it may be a fellow member of the church, and somebody you can talk to about the anxiety in your life that you can bring before the Lord, and the two of you together. God, listen, if two agree as touching anything on this earth, the Bible says it shall be done. So why can't we get together and support one another and have fellowship with one another, encouraging one another to overcome the anxiousness of life? There are preachers that I call specifically when I am becoming troubled about life or about ministry. When I feel anxious, I feel like I'm uncertain about what the future holds. And there's been a few times where I was not sure that I was going to be the pastor here at this church over the 21 years I've been here. There's been times when I felt that way. And there's been preachers that I've called that are close friends to me. And I've called and said, brother, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm not sure what the outcome's going to be. And they've come alongside of me and encouraged me and said, brother, don't worry, God's with you. He's not going to give up on you. And let's pray about it. And we pray on the phone. And I'd hang up the phone. I was like, man, I'm just blowing this thing out of proportion. I just need to keep going. And listen, every one of us have these times in our life where we just don't know what tomorrow holds. And one way we can defend ourselves from being overwhelmed from anxiety is Christian fellowship. The sad thing is when we start to struggle emotionally and distress starts to develop in our lives, we have a tendency, the devil wants us to move away from each other. You know, a couple starts having problems in their marriage. What's the first thing they think? We need to separate for a while. That's the worst thing you can do. You just don't understand the problems we have. No, you don't understand how the devil will get in there once you separate. Well, yeah, I'm having problems, and nobody in the church understands. I'm just going to stay off by myself. The devil has you right where he wants you. And he will work you over emotionally to the place where he gets you so distressed your life will be ruined. And so there is a defense that the Apostle Paul puts up here in dealing with emotional distresses in life, and that's Christian fellowship. He said, when you're going to be comforted when you see him again. But then there's the Christian joy. In verse 28 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, ye may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. And so the joy that they were going to experience because of the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ would create an environment of happiness and joy. And I am so thankful that over times and periods of anxiety in my life, I've had a believer in Christ, a friend in Christ, who could come alongside of me and encourage me and strengthen me in my faith so that I could get the joy of God back in my heart. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you, anxiety will rob you of the happiness of Christ. Right. And you'll get so consumed with emotional distress, you can't be happy about anything. And so you need that Christian fellowship that you might rejoice again in the Lord. Listen, things are not as bad as your mind paints them to be.
That's right.
And things are not as extreme as Satan would have you to believe. And in the whole thing in society right now, in America right now, I know we're in bad shape. And I understand politically and everything else, we're in a mess. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, God's still on the throne, and it's not as bad as we think it is. And God can do whatever he wants. God can raise somebody up, or God can put them down, whatever he wants to do. And I rest in the assurance that God is with us, and he's doing his bidding in spite of all that's going on. And so that releases me from anxiety.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said this: anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. So you're worrying about tomorrow isn't going to do a thing about tomorrow. But it's going to zap you of the ability to be able to live your life for the glory of God right now. And you don't know if you have tomorrow or not, so you ought to live for God right now. And you ought to embrace the glory of God right now. And you ought to be not anxious about life, but secure in the reality that God has your life in his hand.
Amen.
So he gives us a defense against this matter of anxiety. Well, let's look at these 3 points. A scriptural example of anxiety, and there's multitudes of examples in the scriptures of people who were depressed, people who were anxious in life, but I want to use John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 2 through 6 and show you what things that were going on in his life that caused anxiety or uncertainty about the future. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Now when John was heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me."
Amen.
Now, amazing thing is this. Here's John's problems. First of all, John was intellectually disturbed. Intellectually disturbed. He's in prison. We understand he's suffering in prison. We understand the reason why he's in prison, for proclaiming the truth and revealing the Messiah that was coming. We understand his stand against the sin that was going on in King Herod's life. We know why he's there. But we also know that the will of God many times does take us to the prison cell. And here he is in the prison cell. And notice he says, while he is there, he heard in the prison the works of Christ. And so intellectually, he hears what's going on. But the amazing thing is, what he proclaimed was that he must decrease and Christ must increase. And that when the Messiah would come, he said this is what he would take place. But yet he's hearing what's going on, but it's not connecting with him because he's in prison. And what we can do when we get distressed or disturbed about the situations in life, even though we're hearing the things that are right and just and what God is doing, They don't register because we're uncertain about the future. We're uncertain about what's going on. So he's intellectually disturbed. I guess you could say he could be like me, mentally disturbed, amen. But anyway, he's intellectually disturbed. Letter B, he was emotionally distressed. Now, he says in verse 2, and he said unto him, "Art thou he that should come?" Now, I'm going to tell you, that's an emotional statement. You think of John, what did he do? He preached the Messiah was coming. When he saw Jesus coming to be baptized in the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." When Jesus came to be baptized of him, and he said, "Lord, I need to be baptized of you," and Jesus informs him that he needed to fulfill all that was prophesied concerning the Messiah when he was coming, John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, recognizing and acknowledging the fact that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that was sent from on high, but he's in prison. And in prison, he says, "Art thou he that should come?" I'm telling you, emotionally, he's distressed. The only reason why he would come to a place of questioning the authenticity of who Christ was is because he's emotionally distressed. I've often pondered in my heart, how can somebody that says they're a Christian come to a place where they would question who Jesus Christ is? But in times of imprisonment in our minds, in the time of overwhelming circumstances in life, it will bring us to a place of to even despair of, is this Jesus Christ who we believe that he is? I was reading some articles today on rearing children and the importance of leading our children to understand the Word of God. And statistically, they say 70 to 75% of young people, when they get out of high school, leave the church. And they say this, the reason why they're leaving is because we have not answered the question to why they should believe what they believe. We just say, this is what you should believe. And they get out of high school, they go off to college. The majority of college professors are atheists and despise evangelical Christians. And within a year of being in college, they steal everything out of their heart and out of their mind about what they believe about Jesus Christ, because they were never taught how to defend why they believe what they believe.
It's true.
And I'm going to tell you, they get in that situation where they're not sure how the class is going to go. They get in a situation where they're not sure how their career is going to end up. They get in a situation where they're not sure about these things and struggles in life because they've not matured enough to a point of really knowing this is the direction I'm going and this is what I know God wants me to be and this is what I know God wants me to do. And because they've never settled those things, they are intellectually stressed out and their emotions are raw, and somebody comes and says, well, why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And then the first thing that comes to our mind is, art thou he that should come? And if we don't have the answer to that question, anxiety will overwhelm us to the point where we'll deny the Lord.
Right.
I tell you, anxiety is a serious situation. Because we will not identify the root problems and the consequences of allowing it to overwhelm us. John is not only intellectually disturbed, he's emotionally distressed, but notice he's spiritually defeated. He comes to a place, he says, art thou he that should come? And then he follows up with this question, or do we look for another? Do we look for another? You let your mind get corrupted and manipulated through anxiety, your emotions will be raw to the point where you cannot even move spiritually and grow and walk close to God, because you're just fearful of life itself. You're fearful of where I should turn or what should I do. Does it even make any sense to continue living and worshiping and doing what I've been taught to do all my life? Art thou he? Or are we looking for another? And that's why many kids, young people, they get out of high school and they get caught up in cults and all kinds of different religions because they're questioning, should I look for another? Because they're not sure about life. Not sure if they're going to have a job. Not sure if they're going to find a spouse. Not sure about who God is. And spiritually, they dry up. And where did it start? It started with this spirit of anxiousness about tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow holds and getting worried about it. Notice John was tenderly reminded. I'm thankful for the Lord. He's always direct. He's always honest. And he's always gracious.
Amen.
He said, go show John. I like this. He didn't just say, go tell John. He said, go show John. Again, those things which you do hear and say. Notice he didn't change the message.
Right.
He didn't change the presentation. Today we say, well, you know, 70, 75% of the young people are leaving the church, so we have to change things. They don't have to change anything. You have to help them to understand why we believe what we believe and who it is we believe in. And anxiety about the future will be gone when you understand the eternal God who loves you. Said, show John again those things which you do see, hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I like what George Bernard Shaw said. People become attached to their burdens sometimes more than their burdens are attached to them. And we do. We get so overwhelmed by the anxiousness of life, the burdens in life, that the burdens in life really don't want to be that connected to us. We bring them into our life, and it's almost like that gives us justification for saying we're discouraged or depressed because of our anxiety. So there's a scriptural example of anxiety in John. Notice the negative effects of anxiety. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 22, notice it will pull you away from your commitment to Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 says, and he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And here is the interesting thing here. The word care there is the Greek word that means stress or anxiety. So here's the word of God sown in his heart. The problem is the anxiousness, the uncertainty of tomorrow overwhelms the individual because there is the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the very seed of life that God has given, the hope that we have for the future. Because the world is full of uncertainties. You know, people say, well, I don't want to make a lot of money, so I'm going to invest in the stock market. You talk about uncertainties. Well, you know, we really need to have order in our country and this, that, and the other, so we're going to vote for so-and-so or so-and-so. Boy, I'll tell you one thing right now. You talk about uncertainties. Amen. What happens if you allow anxiety to overwhelm you, the care of this world, the anxiousness and stresses of this world to just overwhelm you, it will bring you to a point of moving away from your commitment to Christ, and it's because of the deceitfulness of the riches that are in this world. Right. It'll rob you of that. Notice in Luke chapter 21, another consequence or effect of anxiety, in Luke chapter 21 in verse 34, it will rob you of your readiness for the return of Christ. It not only robs you of your commitment to the Lord, but it robs you of your readiness for Christ. Luke 21, 34 says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. And surfeiting means to be consumed with lust that drives you to continue to drink to the point of drunkenness. And look, and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. The word cares there is the same Greek word that's in chapter 13 and verse 22. It means stress or anxiety of this life. He said, watch out. You get charged up with the partying, the drinking, all that the world has to offer you. And the next thing you know, you're consumed with the stresses and the difficulties and the anxiousness of life to the point where you don't even think about the return of Christ. And all of a sudden, he shows up. All of a sudden, he's here. I don't want to be so overwhelmed with anxiousness about tomorrow that I cease to look for the coming of the Lord. Amen. So it'll rob you of commitment to Christ. It'll rob you of the readiness for the return of Christ. It will affect you in your service of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 28, Paul says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, that care, the word care, is the exact same word that's used in Luke and Matthew. And Paul is just simply saying this. He had to be very careful because the stress as the apostle, the stress and anxiousness as a leader of the churches, as the apostle that was called by God to go and plant churches and write two-thirds of the New Testament and instruct believers on how to live. He said, besides everything else that I have to deal with in my daily life, I have to deal with the stress and anxiety of the churches. And what is he saying? If you're not careful, you let the anxiousness in life overwhelm you, and you'll get to a point where you cannot even function in serving God within the body of Christ. And so there are negative effects of anxiety. On the next page there, I have a little evaluation thing that they did, a survey on those that claim to have problems with anxiety. An evaluation of anxiety showed that, the little fill-in is 85% of what subjects worry about never happen. So 85% of the things that you're anxious about that's overwhelming you never happen in your life. They're never going to come to pass. Here's the interesting thing. And with the 15%, so the 15%, you got 85% never come to pass, you have 15% left. Of the 15% that did happen, here it is, 79% of the subjects discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. So what does that mean? This means that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. Why do we live our life consumed with apprehension and anxiety and stress when 97% of the things that we're worrying about are never going to happen in your life? It's never going to happen. There's a positive approach to anxiety. Look in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25. Positive approach to anxiety. I don't know if you're anxious yet, but I am. Amen. Let's get done this thing. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25. Letter A is just simply this. Don't be anxious over daily needs. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto thee, take no thought for your life. That word thought is the Greek word that deals with stress and anxiety. So literally what he's saying, take no stress or anxious approach to your life of what you should eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And then he goes through and explains how God takes care of the fowl of the air and all this, that, and the other. You know, my wife and I, I'll tell you, when we went to Bible college, first thing I thought about is where are we going to live? We don't have to look at the college, and we got apartments as soon as we got there. Then I got thinking, well, how are we going to live? How are we going to live and pay our bills, and how are we going to eat? We didn't have any jobs, didn't have nothing lined up. You know, we didn't eat steak every night. Hallelujah, we didn't even get to eat meat with our spaghetti. Just if we'd buy pasta and throw some sauce on there, you're doing good, amen. But we ate. We never starved to death. And it's amazing to me the things that starts to come in my mind in reference to daily needs that I have. I have not seen God neglect to give me the daily needs I have in my life. The things that I worry about God not doing never come to pass anyway. So don't be anxious over daily needs. God can take care of you. Don't be anxious over possible confrontations. Look in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. Well, so-and-so's just not going to like me. How do you know that? Are you that bad that before you even meet somebody, you think they're not going to like you? That's all teenagers are always worried about. You know, oh, they're not going to like me. How do you know they're not going to like you? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought. There's that same word again. When they deliver you up, don't be stressed out or anxious on how or what you should speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So don't be anxious or overwhelmed thinking about possible confrontations. I mean, there's just been over the years, I've thought, you know, I just don't want to go visit so-and-so, I've thought in my mind. Boy, I just know if I go over there, they're going to be so mad at me. They're going to yell at me. I'm telling you, there's been times I've been anxious about visiting people. And I go in there and visit them, you know what? They say, oh, I'm so glad you came over. And I'm like, why did I drive myself crazy worrying about whether they're going to be in a confrontation with me or not? We sell God short all the time. Stop being overwhelmed about possible situations that are never going to happen. Now, there are some that don't like you, but that's all right. God will give you an answer for that, too. Don't be anxious over daily duties. In other words, you have responsibilities that you have to meet, whether it be on your job, whether it be in your home, or maybe in church ministries, or whatever. Don't be anxious about those things. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Oh, there's that word again. If you look it up in the Greek, it means stress or anxious. Thou art careful, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so here she was anxious. The word troubled means to be disturbed or be disquieted. And what was the problem? She was stressed out over her daily duties. She was caring for the meal and caring for the things that need to be done while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. And Jesus is rebuking her and said, why are you worrying about things you can't control anyway? Why are you distressed out and anxious about your responsibilities and your duties? And so God wants us to come to a place where we're not anxious over daily needs, possible conflicts, and our daily duties. And those three areas consume every aspect of our life. And those are three areas we allow to get out of control. Now quickly, let's just fill in these last things. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And that word care there means stress or anxiety. The interesting thing is in the Greek, it means, and it says cast, doesn't say lay. There's a difference between if I want to come up here and I want to lay my bulletin on the pulpit, I'll come up and I lay my bulletin on my pulpit. It's very gentle, very easy to do. I lay it on there. If I cast it, that's casting it. It's literally throwing it on Jesus Christ. Casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he careth for you. And so it indicates an act of your will, a conscious effort on your part. Either you can embrace anxiety and stress, or you can throw it on Christ. Amen. It's your choice. Because he doesn't just take it away from you. He says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's your part in the thing. Cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That is on your part to do that. So you choose. Either you're going to embrace Christ, or are you going to embrace anxiety? And here's seven steps or seven things. We're not going to read all these verses. You can do a study on your own. But I'll give you the fill-ins. Number one, here's how you deal with it. Casting your cares on him. In other words, realize their strength is ability. Available. Strength is available. I just don't know if I could meet the demands of. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Number two, grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us that there's a sufficient grace for everything that we need in our life. God's grace is sufficient no matter where you are or what you're dealing with. Number three, adoption is experienced. You're a child of God. God doesn't throw his children away.
That's right. Amen.
God cares for his children. Matter of fact, because we're adopted in the family of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. So why in the world am I worrying about anything in this life? Love, number four, love is secured. Who shall separate us from the love of God? There's nothing can separate you. Well, I don't know if people like me or not. Doesn't matter. God likes you. God loves you, matter of fact. Number five, soundness of mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what has he given us? A soundness of mind. And so I don't have to be distraught and overrun with an intellectual distress because of the emotional difficulties in my life because I'm anxious about tomorrow. I'm going to put on the mind of Christ so I can think through these situations. Number six, the presence of God. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Number seven, the victories in Christ. And who giveth us a victory? Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The victory is in Christ. Now, yes, we are physical and emotional and spiritual beings. And yes, we do have to deal with emotions in our life. And yes, there are things that seem to hit us and knock us on our heels. But a righteous man will fall seven times, but he'll rise up again. And I don't have to allow anxiety to put me in a position of complete discouragement that leads to depression because there's still victory in Jesus Christ. I cast it on him because he cares for me. So don't let anxiety overwhelm you. There is an answer. Go to the Lord and allow the strength of God Almighty to enable you to overcome these things. Well, I hope that was a blessing. There's a lot of verses in there we didn't read. You can go back and do a study yourself and read over that. But listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world.
That's right.
And we walk close to God, we have victory over Amen. These things in our life.